Well, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We have completed our study in the life of Christ in Mark's gospel. So I thought it would be encouraging to study an early epistle, and that being the epistle to the Galatians. The gospel reveals the history of the life of Christ. It says Christ lived here upon the earth. And this is the story of his life, the details of his life. And we see his ministry, we see his death upon the cross, we see his resurrection, we see ascension. We see all of that in the gospel account. There's a very real historical Jesus. This is not a story about some person who never exists. This is his story. And those gospels were written during the time of Christ, so people knew and could verify even the actual history of Jesus Christ. The epistles explain the truths accomplished by Christ. And the first epistle of Paul is rather interesting. It was written to establish from the very beginning that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And this is a most important doctrinal distinction. Salvation by the works of man was one of the first challenges to the gospel message. Judaizers were professing, they were professing Jewish Christians who insisted that the law was required for salvation. For them, salvation was obedience to the law plus the work of Christ upon the cross. So it's kind of just an addition of something else. They would say it's an addition of something that's important. Maybe the most important thing is Christ, but there's addition of something else. And the epistle to the Galatians was Paul's really thundering rebuke of salvation by works and his bold defense of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it was necessary to refute the natural tendency of the natural man, because that appears throughout all of Christianity. In fact, it appears in the world. Every world religion, with the exception of biblical Old Testament Judaism and Christianity, all world religions have man reaching up to God. Man somehow doing something to merit the salvation of God. Every world religion. That makes Christianity unique, but being unique doesn't make it right. It's right because it's true. It's right because it's God's message to us. It ought to be unique, but unique doesn't make it right. Unique makes it unique. But all the other religions, the religion of the heart of man is man reaching up and somehow making himself acceptable to God by the person that he is or the things that he will do or she will do. So merit-based salvation is really based upon some kind of goodness in the heart of man. It believes that there is good and bad, and that good must be done in order to be saved. Merit-based salvation believes that God is pleased with the best efforts that we give. So just do your best. God will be pleased with whatever you do to your with your best effort. But Christianity says no to all of that. God says no to all of that. Christianity is unique. It is grace religion. Because you see, the natural man is actually born into a demerit system. He may do good and bad, but none of it is meritorious with God. I see people doing good things and I think, oh, that's good. I see people doing, non-Christians doing good things, and I say, now that was a very nice thing to do. That was a very good thing to do. But I'm not a holy God looking at sinful man. I can tell you what that is biblically, Because I open up my Bible and say, what does God think about all the nice and good things that the natural man does? What does God think about that? Well, you don't have to look very far, because in Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, and Psalm 53, verses 1 through 4, you have a statement of God as he looks down upon all of his creation. And what does God see when he looks at all of this creation that has fallen into sin, that is under the curse? What is it that he sees? Well, it's also repeated for us in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, where Paul in that epistle is establishing the sinfulness of man prior to being saved by God. But this is what God sees. There is none righteous, not even one. I look at that and I say, well, what about the likes of Moses? Or what about Abraham? Or what about David? The Lord says, no, I look down at the natural man, the whole of mankind. I don't see any man or woman or child that is righteous, that measures up to my holy standard. There's not one who measures up to my holy standard. There is none who understands. Understands what? Understands God's truth. There's none who understands the Bible. There's none who understands the gospel. There's none who even understands what God is saying. Jesus Christ preached to a multitude of people who did not understand. He's the best teacher of all time. If anyone should understand, they all should have understood when he was teaching. This is out of the mouth of God, and they did not understand. The natural heart does not understand. There is none who seeks for God. So, well, wait a second, I sought for God. Well, if you sought for God, it's because of the grace of God. And we do seek for God. But this is looking at the natural man. This is looking at God says, when I look at man, fallen mankind, there's not a single one who seeks after God. So you did not distinguish yourself as a seeker. We all sought him. That's how you come to salvation by grace through faith and trust in Jesus. Your story is that you heard the gospel message and you said, that's for me. I want to be saved by that Savior. I understand, and I'm coming to him now. That's your experience. You come to open up your Bible, and your experience is explained in terms of what God is doing. None righteous, none who understand, none who seek for God. All, now we're going to look at the whole of, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. I find that statement to be absolutely amazing. I find it to be absolutely amazing and astonishing, but true. That's what God sees. You want to know what God sees? You have to ask God, and God has written it down so we see it very clearly. So you look down at man, you say, well, what is the hope in mankind? They said, there is no hope in mankind. What is the hope of salvation? Well, it has to be God. It has to be God. So according to this direct quote from God, there is no merit in man or from man. None. It sort of wipes it out, the idea of merit. And I want to give you a statement that will help you understand the epistle to the Galatians. Because I think this is his argument, and it's there is no human merit in our salvation. There is no human merit in our salvation. get the second half of that sentence. Not before we are saved, nor after we are saved. There is no human merit in our salvation, not before we are saved, and not after we are saved. In other words, we don't have to somehow get rid of our sins to come to Christ. We don't have to do something. We don't have to overcome our lack of understanding and seek God and come to faith and trust in Him. The whole of it is the working of God. And we don't add to it by the good works that we do afterwards. Are there good works that we do afterwards? Yes. Does God command us to do good works afterwards? Yes, He does. Are those good works meritorious? No. They serve a different kind of function. And they really are important. They are a necessary part of the Christian life. But they're never meritorious. In other words, God doesn't say, I save you 3/4 of the way, and the last quarter will be the good works you do after you are saved. So make sure you're doing these good works, and if you don't do enough of them, well, then there has to be some kind of loss of your salvation. So this is a most important issue, and it came up with reference to the Apostle Paul. And he was hearing that people were adding things, merit things, either before or after salvation. The Judaizers may have been coming along and saying, you know, you can't be saved unless you were doing the law before and Christ, doing the law and Christ. Or they may have been saying, if you are saved, you must be under the law and continue to be doing all the things of the law. But they're putting merit in at the beginning or merit afterwards. Paul makes a very firm statement. There is no merit in man. Our salvation is traced to the merit that is in Christ. You say, well, what about the gospel call? Are we not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? And I say, yes, we must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. This is a valid experience. It's all of our experience. It's our testimony. But when we open our Bibles, we find the work of salvation is all of God, and this is a mystery. And it is a mystery. We cannot solve the sovereignty of God in our salvation and our full responsibility. You cannot resolve that issue. Mankind always tries, but you either compromise God or compromise God or you compromise man. You try to solve the issue, you either make man into being just a person who has no will at all. He's just like a piece of stone, a piece of brick. He just does as is designed by God. But, you know, the Bible reveals that God is absolutely sovereign in our salvation. So we can look at God and say, I'm saved because of all that you've done for me. Even my faith, for by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of merit, lest any man should boast. When you get to heaven, you'll have nothing to boast in. You'll say, I'm here because of all that you have done. And you won't get to heaven and say, I'm here because of all I've done, but don't you want to thank me for believing in you? I mean, that's kind of a big important thing for me to be here, is it not? And God will say, didn't you not believe what is written in Ephesians chapter 2? You should believe it. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The whole of our salvation is the gift of God. So I never doubt our experience. I never deny our experience. If I went by my experience, I would say I'm saved because I came to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I did. I mean, I heard the gospel message. I said, that's for me. I said, I want that. And I believe in that. And I open my Bible and I find out, wait a second. Before the foundation of the earth, God determined what would happen with reference to me. God determined my salvation. When Christ died, He died there for me. And when the Holy Spirit calls me, He calls me with an effectual calling for me. And I'm saved because of all that God has done. I said, glory be to God. I thought it was me. I find out it's you. I said, well, doesn't the Bible say, all who come to me, I'll in no wise cast you out? It does say that, and I love to pray that to God. God, I have come to you. And I am saved because of all that you have done for me. But Paul in Galatians is very clear. There is no human merit in our salvation. And the Holy Spirit knows that human merit displaces divine grace. It pushes grace out a little bit. And it replaces it with what we do. And if you push grace out a little bit, you're pushing the glory of God out a little bit. It's important to think about. The reason why God is glorified and the reason why we worship him for our salvation, because he's the God of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said when he was in the belly of the fish. In the belly of the fish in the bottom of the sea. What hope did he have? No hope. He didn't say, you know, I got to figure a way to get out of this fish. I know God loves me, but I got to figure out a way, you know, maybe if you tickle the sides of the fish, he'll sneeze and I'll be blown out of this whole thing. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah's there, he says, if the Lord doesn't save me, I'm lost. The Lord puts us in a possible situation like Jonah, impossible situation, in order that he makes it possible. And God saved Jonah. And God saved the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God saves sinners at the cross. And God is the God of salvation, and he wants us to know that the whole thing is of him. Because you might say to the Apostle Paul, well, what difference does it make if people do the law? I mean, the law is a wonderful thing. I mean, you want to know the righteousness of God, you read about the law of God, you'll have righteous standards that God has set forth for mankind, especially for the nation of Israel. So the law is really wonderful, and someone says, well, you got to do the law to be saved. You know, what does that hurt? Well, I can tell you that the Apostle Paul is in a big lather about this in the book of Galatians, because he's all worked up. And I know he's worked up because this whole opening statement is all about authority. It's all about authority. It's stated in an interesting way. Usually when the Apostle Paul writes an epistle, this is his first one, the earliest of his epistles. Usually he writes and he says the opening statements, and then he'll say something like, and I'm thankful for you. That thankful for you didn't get put in this, because he's jumping right into this. And he jumps into it in the whole way in which this epistle is presented. Paul is warning the Galatians, but he's really warning us as well. Because we can be corrupted into merit religion as well. We really can. And in fact, the whole story of Christianity is really our responsibility as Christians is to uphold the truth of God, because if you do not uphold the truth of God, it falls to the ground. That being said, Christ has said, I will never let my truth fall to the ground. But human experience is that the truth falls to the ground. You come to the Reformation, you come to Reformation people in the Bible, all the way back to the very beginning of the church. But people were always upholding, saying, there's something wrong. We've missed an understanding. There's a merit-based system that we're under. As far as our salvation is concerned, we can buy salvation with money. It came to that. So all along the way, there are Christians who say, we need to uphold the truth of God. In this world of darkness, what you stand for is very important. Your worldview is very important. And your worldview should be based upon Scripture. And our worldview is Christ alone. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. That's our worldview. And we can be corrupted, but let us be very diligent. Let us stand for the truth. And that may lead us into a lot of different directions, but we should be willing to stand for the truth and uphold the truth of God. Notice the authoritative nature of this introduction. Because first he talks about the writer, then he talks about those who will be the readers, and then he gives this salutation. And it's very simple. But there's power and authority in this. Look at the statement. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region in Asia Minor today. Grace to you and peace from the Father, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, I'm an apostle. I haven't been sent from men. I'm not an apostle from the apostles, even from the apostles. My origin is not in this apostle ministry, is not from mankind. It's not even through the agency of man. Man is not the means by which I have gained this position. But it is through Jesus Christ, through the agency of Jesus Christ. Paul says, it is Jesus Christ who set me apart. It is Jesus Christ who taught me. It is Jesus Christ who commissioned me as an apostle. In one sense, it is Christ who has commissioned me for me to speak for him. That's a very strong statement. The way I might say it today, the Apostle Paul says, I am an apostle by God, so don't mess with me. I'm telling you the truth. I'm here to set things straight. I didn't come from men. I didn't come through men. I came from Jesus Christ himself and through God the Father. So I have something we need to talk about. But I want you to know the authority by which I'm here and the authority by which I am speaking. You know, when we pick up a Bible, we say this is the authority of God. We didn't receive the Bible one little book at a time. Here comes this epistle written by Paul. So you open it up, you go, well, thank you, Paul, for this little epistle. Well, you know, is this really for us? I mean, are you telling us the truth? Paul says, this is not my letter. This is a letter you're receiving from God. So it really starts with an authoritative push. You might ask, well, why does he mention the resurrection? Why does he say, he could just say, I'm Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Why does he mention the resurrection of the dead? And the answer is, because the will of God is accomplished by God. The resurrection is something that he accomplished. It's something he promised that he would do, he said he would do, and he did it. You know, when you read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are statements that you can read that speak of God raising Jesus from the dead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You never have a statement that says, and Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the apostles. They can't do that. Resurrection is a truth that is in the hands of God alone. Only he can resurrect from the dead. This is the power of God's will. So it's again his emphasizing the power and authority and truthfulness of God. So he says, I am here through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It also is a statement The reason he raised Jesus Christ from the dead is because the work of Jesus Christ was fully and perfectly accomplished. God raised him from the dead and brought him to heaven. We talked about that, and seated him at his right hand. He said, your work is perfect. It's done. It's accomplished in full. No additions necessary. The fullness of the work of Christ. No additions necessary. Well, how about if I bring the law? No additions necessary. Well, how if I bring my good person that I am? No additions allowed. My good works? No merit. So it's a very, very strong statement, and the resurrection just sort of emphasizes that which only God can do and that which God has done, because the work is finished. When Jesus Christ said on the cross, it is finished, the work of our salvation is complete in Christ. It's complete in God. We're always, mankind is always trying to add something. Nothing can be added. And he's not speaking as a lone ranger. He says, and the brethren who are with me, those who are believers agreeing with the Apostle Paul. Now he writes to the churches in Galatia. This is sort of an interesting thing. I have to tell you, when you go to seminary, and I think it's true for Will, I think it's true for James. I have a good question for you to ask James when you see him. In fact, all of you should, at family camp, should ask him this question. You know, walk up to James and say, now, the book of Galatians, was it written to the southern part of Galatia or the northern part of Galatia? And James will think you're a genius, because nobody really asks questions like this. But the answer, by the way, and I wrote a paper on this, Will wrote a paper on this, so I went to Will last night and I said to him, Will, when you wrote your paper in seminary on the Galatian problem of whether it was written to the northern part or the southern part, what did you do? And he goes, he gives the answer that I gave, which is very important. He said, I don't remember. That's probably what James is going to say too. But it was written, just so you know, it was written to the southern part. This is written probably between the second and third missionary journeys. Paul established the churches in the southern part of Galatia. Galatia is a region, and he established Christianity in that region. It has to be, this is written, not that you have to know, but it's an early epistle written probably in the year 49. The Jerusalem Council was in 50. They're related. Both of those are related, but it was before the council that he wrote this epistle. So when he says he was writing to Galatia, that becomes a seminary project for seminary students that can't remember what position they took, but it's the southern part of it. If he says the south, you know, if he says the north, tell him that he needs to talk to me. Or Will. Either one will do. Because we'll say, well, I don't want to. So anyway, it is written to the churches that were established by the ministry of the Apostle Paul, given the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, which didn't have any merit in it, by the way. And now there's individuals, Judaizers, who are going in saying, if you are not circumcised and if you're not keeping the law, you can't be justified. You can't have been justified. And if you're not under the law now, you can't be sanctified. Either one of those. Not true. So then he goes on to say, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice it doesn't say who has blessed us with a wonderful salvation. He says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. It's the grace and peace greeting. It's a familiar greeting in all of the epistles. Grace is the favor of God that Paul says, I bestow upon you, may the grace of God be upon you. And peace, which is health and harmony and all at rest in your life, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is, at this, is just bestowing his greeting and blessing to be upon them. But it's what's significant is what he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. He gave himself that he might deliver us. Who delivers us? He delivers us. How much does he deliver us? The whole part. He delivers us. We do not deliver ourselves. He delivers us. And he died to do so. Here's the action of Jesus, and him giving himself is a testimony of his love for us. God the Father sending his Son is his testimony of his love for us. Jesus Christ giving himself for us is a testimony of the Son's love for us. But he gave himself. And he gave himself for our sins. And that involves, as in other of the epistles we'll explain, but it involves imputation. God is the one who scooped up all of your sins and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your representative, your substitute. Did God just pick up the sins that you confessed? You can't confess all your sins. You can't remember all your sins. We can't remember. It is God who scoops up all of our sins, past, present, and future. And that's a wonderful thing because his scoop is perfect. He gets them all. And he charged to Jesus Christ what rightly belongs to us. That's imputation. To charge to one what rightly belongs to another. It's my sin charged to Jesus Christ. This charging it to Jesus Christ is such that it enables and demands the death of Christ. Before imputation takes place, Christ cannot die. He has no sin upon him. He has no death claiming him. When God imputes my sin to Jesus Christ, it is my sin and my death that killed Christ, that made him to die. That's wonderful truth. And when Christ died, what did he do? Well, that goes to the other epistles where he says there's three great works accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. Propitiation. That is the satisfaction of divine wrath, the satisfaction of divine justice. So God pours out his wrath upon our sin and death in Jesus Christ until it is satisfied. And that satisfied is until he is satisfied with his reconciliation. Until God is at peace. No, more than that, that God is not just at peace, but God is at friendship. He's kindly and lovingly inclined to us. It is God who establishes our relationship with him based on love, based on what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And redemption, because he paid the ransom to the righteousness of God. He paid the ransom to set us free from sin and set us free from death. So as Christians, it is Christ who paid the penalty. It is Christ who established a peace relationship with God. It is Christ who sets us free from sin and death. The whole of our salvation is accomplished by Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. What do you add to that? You can't add to that. He gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this evil age. So he's done everything at the cross, everything that is needful, in order that we should be rescued, that we should be delivered. Jesus died on the cross to save us. His purpose was to save, to deliver. And it's interesting when it talks about he might deliver us from the present evil age. You might think that's just speaking of just one word about evil. But the word present means the godless present, the ethical disturbed presence. It's a word, it doesn't just mean the present tense. It means the present evil world. And then the word evil is added, which that refers to the immorality of the world. So it's ethically evil and it's morally evil. Ethical standards, this present evil age. And we look at that and we say, well, I can sort of understand that when I look at the present compromised ethics, evil, immoral world that we live in. He came to set us apart from that. And sometimes as we live in this world, we say to ourselves, I really wish he'd set me apart from it right now. I need to be apart from this evil, wicked, awful world. Well, God died for us to set us apart. Set us apart from sin, to set us apart from death, but to set us apart from the wickedness. It isn't, you become a Christian and now it's your job to separate yourself from the world. You might think that, but what Jesus Christ did on the cross is he secured your separation from this world. You're not a part of this world. We tend to dip back into the world because we live here and the world is such a conforming, has such a conforming influence upon us that it seeks to conform us to its ways. So we're always fighting that battle. But Jesus is the one who separates us from this world. Sanctification is the working of God, secured at the cross. That's what this passage says. That he might deliver us from the present, godless, evil, immoral world. We don't deliver, God delivers. And the origin of that is according to the will of God. Now we're back up into the will of God and what he does. It's God's will that we should be set apart by Jesus Christ. It's his will by which we are saved. And here we stand before the sovereign God and we say, I am saved because of that which you have done. I really think that we begin the Christian life, usually we begin the Christian life thinking in terms of what we have done in coming to God. And it's only when we open our Bibles and we study our Bibles and we read our Bibles that we come to the point where we're, instead of pointing to our own heart, we start pointing to the heart of God and the will of God. And we say, I'm really saved because you saved me. This is what you have accomplished. So we look at this and we say, and that's why this passage ends with, to whom be the glory forever. To whom be the glory forever. How much glory do I deserve by being a Christian? The answer is none. How much glory do I deserve for being a pastor of a church? The answer is none. How much glory do I deserve for teaching juniors and seniors in high school? Well, maybe a little, no. None. It's to the glory of God. Why? Because it's the working of God. So I don't take anything, I say it 1,000 times, I don't take anything away from our experience in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, come to Christ. That's the gospel message. Come to Christ. So I call sinners to come to Christ. Why do we come? Because we wanted to come. Why do we want to come? Because of God. That's what we find when we open our Bibles. Because of God. By the way, that's why we pray for the lost. Dear God, open their hearts. Open their eyes to see. Give them understanding. Quicken their hearts to believe. Save them by your grace. And then we present the gospel to people. We say, come. And then we open our Bibles and we say, we come. And all of this is accomplished by the grace of God. What's amazing is that God doesn't need us even to save anybody. I mean, people could just be walking down the street and suddenly they go, whoa, I think I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. It just dawned upon me. I don't know where that came from, but I am now a believer in Jesus Christ. But the reason why we are to go forth with the gospel message is because God wants us to see what he's doing. God wants us to see what he's doing. That's why when you give the gospel, there's many times you will give the gospel to people and they will say, not interested. And furthermore, don't talk to me about it again. It's not that they're just not interested. There's a little bit of animosity here, which the Bible explains why that is as well. So we see that and we say, whoa. I can't save anybody. God saves. So we should be on our knees praying. Because God is the God of salvation. He accomplishes his purposes through prayer. He accomplishes his purposes through us. That's amazing. He doesn't need any of that. But he does it so that we will see him, so we will see what Paul sees in this whole epistle, the God who saves. Let me give you a couple of statements, and then I'll close. There's no merit for salvation in man either before or after we are saved. That's a great statement. Sometimes, and we'll talk about this when we get there a little bit more, but what is prevenient grace? What is prevenient grace? Well, prevenient means before, so antecedent. It comes before. So the idea of prevenient grace is that God gives all of mankind grace, which brings everyone to sort of this neutral point where they can believe on their own. And prevenient grace is the entering in of merit. Because the merit that it gives is that everybody's the same, so what makes you different from everyone else is that you're the believer. And where did that belief come from? It came from you. It came from your heart. And prevenient grace has been talked about for a long time. And people oftentimes like the idea of prevenient grace because it sort of makes everybody the same. God, it seems to them to make God a God of fairness. Everything's the same. The person who makes the distinction, though, is you, not God. That's the error of prevenient grace because it introduces merit. We always have to be careful of all of this. It's better to get down on your knees and say, I don't understand the way in which the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man fits together. I don't understand that. But God, I know that you are the God of salvation, and I know that you are accomplishing all of your purposes, and I know that everyone who calls upon you will be saved. I know all of that to be true. And so I say, glory be to God. Do I understand all that? No, that's why I'm on my knees. Because I get down on my knees and say, I don't really understand. This puny head can't figure it all out. But what I understand is that you are the God of salvation. And my hope and trust is in you. So let me end with this last statement. The only merit with God is the merit that comes from God. The only merit with God is the merit that comes from God. That's important to think about. And it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the only way that we have merit with God, and we do have merit with God, is the merit he gives us. And it comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's why we say, thank you, God, for all the merit that you've given to me. It's Christ's, but it's mine. It's his, but you've given it to me. The only merit with God is the merit that comes from God. The only merit that we have, it's his. So we're going to study the book of Galatians. We're going to see Paul dealing with the historical, his historical coming to the gospel message. And then him thundering away against any kind of merit that we find in ourselves. God alone deserves the glory for our salvation. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the God of salvation, that you saved us. It's an amazing thing. We would take the credit, we would take the glory, we would just feel like it's somehow we have brought ourselves to you. What a wonderful thing for the scriptures to be open and we have the Apostle Paul thundering away, knowing that our merit is in Christ. The merit is all that you give to us. You've accomplished a great work. You have done what only you can do, and our salvation is totally traceable to you. So we say glory be to God now. We shall say glory be to God forever, because you are the God of salvation. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the blessings that you give us. Thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ. Thank you for the blessings that only you can bestow on us. And we pray for our world in darkness. And we pray that you would open the eyes of many and quicken the hearts of many to come to the saving grace that you give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That left.